pray as we get into the word this morning. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for just who you are, Lord. And as we continue to study the book of Genesis, Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the book of Genesis. I ask, Lord, this morning that every person who is here this morning, that you would speak to them, Lord. Every person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 45. Yes, I know, we covered it last week, but just to get a running start. It says this in chapter 45, verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed." Literally, that means that they were terrified, okay? "They're dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Now, obviously, what's going on here, if you recall, as we've been going through Genesis, Joseph has been Egyptianized. He looks like an Egyptian now, okay? His brothers don't recognize who he is. He recognizes his brothers. And so he was speaking to them through interpreter. Even though he understood what they were saying, they were speaking Hebrew, he was still speaking through interpreter, kind of put on the facade that he was an Egyptian, okay? So now he's going to reveal himself. He can no longer restrain it anymore. The emotions and everything just come out, okay? He begins, it says, to weep out loud. Now, weeping out loud, I don't know if you guys have ever cried like sobbing cries. That's exactly what it's talking about here, okay? So he reveals himself to his brothers. His brothers are, I mean, can you imagine his brothers? They thought he was dead. And there he is. Okay? So, verse 5. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, or preserve a remnant for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Now, we talked all about this last week. One of the ways that Joseph was able to forgive his brothers of what they did was he was a man dependent upon God. As we've looked at Joseph's life, okay, as a reminder, what did we see? We've seen him sold into slavery, okay? That was an injustice done to him. We've seen him then accused of something he didn't do by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in jail. Then he interprets one of the, I believe it's the butler's dream, well, both their dreams, the butler and the baker, and he's then released. He interprets Pharaoh's dream and becomes second in command in Egypt, okay? And all throughout that whole process, what can we say about Joseph? Joseph is a man who is dependent upon God. And see, if you're dependent upon God, he's seen his perspective, because remember, we would see in the earthly realm, okay, his brothers, yeah, they sold him into slavery because they hated him. But he said, no, that's not what happened. What happened is God sent me here to preserve us. He sent me ahead. And as we talked about last week about forgiveness, but also understand something here. What makes this even greater is the fact that Joseph wasn't like an easy thing. It was rough for him, okay? In fact, I want us to put our finger here in Genesis, and I want you to turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, right-hand turn. You know, we've said this before a lot of times at church here, but what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Okay. So we're going to be in verse 16 of 105. Psalm 105, it tells the history of the nation of Israel. So we're going to pick up in verse 16 because it begins to talk about the things we're talking about in Joseph's life. Verse 16 says, "Moreover, he called," that's God, "called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." Now, only establishing what Joseph had just previously said, we just read, that God had sent him before to preserve life. Verse 18, "They hurt his feet with fetters." So when he was in prison, he was put in fetters. So it wasn't like this was like, oh, this was country club prison and everything. He was put through the ringer, okay? He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. If you recall, remember, he was in prison. He interpreted those dreams, and then it says he was in there for 2 full years. For 2 full years until word got to Pharaoh that he could interpret dreams. And again, imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind. You know, when we go through things in our lives, what do we think about? Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, why'd you put me here? I don't understand. And see, again, we don't see the big picture. You know, I heard a pastor say once about this idea of the big picture with God. It was a great story. It's like you go to a parade, right? We go to a parade and we stand on the curb and watch the people go by like this. But if you're on top of the building, what do you see? You can see the beginning, you can see the end, and you can see the middle. And that's how God is. God sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. He sees the whole thing. We don't see the whole thing. We only see where we're at right now, or the past. And we shouldn't dwell in the past, because if we dwell in the past, we can't move towards the future. Okay? So verse 19, again, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And the king sent and released him, the ruler of the people, let him go. And he made him lord over his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came to Egypt. Now, Israel is another name for Jacob. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And that's alluding to the book of Exodus, because what happens is once Jacob and his family comes to live in Egypt, the Lord's going to multiply his family to the point where there are more Hebrews than there are Egyptians. And that's going to make the Egyptians very nervous. So the Egyptians are going to put them under the bondage of slavery. And then God's going to lift up and deliver Moses and lead them out in the Exodus. And that's what it's alluded to here. So back to Genesis 45. So verse 8 again in chapter 45. So now it was not... So now it was not you who sent me here, but God... And he has made a father to, he was made a father to Pharaoh, and a lord over all his house, a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Now, when he says a father to Pharaoh, he wasn't literally Pharaoh's father. What it means is, those of us who are fathers who have kids, okay, it's when you're imparting wisdom to your son, right? That's the idea here, that Joseph was imparting wisdom to Pharaoh, and that's part of the reason why Pharaoh gave over the control of this whole the storehouse and everything to Joseph. Okay. Now, verse 9, he says to his brothers, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me the lord over all Egypt, and come down to me. Do not tarry or delay. You shall not dwell in the land of, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, and you and your children and your children's children, as, you know, his grandkids, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you, your household, and all you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine left. So this is 2 years into the 7 year famine that they are, this is taking place. Verse 12, behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, that you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Verse 14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, listen to this. Look at this. Notice what happens here. Remember, these are the brothers who sold him into slavery. What does Joseph do? Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the work that God did in Joseph's life to be able to do that? Can you look back in your life when you've gone through something that has been extremely painful and hurtful, and then yet God has been faithful to work things in your life, and then you go to the very people that hurt you and you're able to embrace them? But see, that's a work of God. And see, as we talked about last week, you know, with forgiveness, you know, there are so many people who walk around in this world with unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is bondage, and unforgiveness can destroy you. I know of one person I know that they walk around unforgiveness. And time after time, God has been calling him to himself, and he does not answer that call. And he walks around in anger and bitterness, in fact, to the point where he's had a heart attack and he's had a couple strokes. That's what bitterness can do. That's what unforgiveness can do in our lives. But if we are who we say we are, that is, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be dependent upon God. And if we're dependent upon God, what does God do? We just sang it. He sets us free, right? He sets us free. He's the only one who can do it. Nobody else can. We can go to all the counselors till we're blue in the face. But it doesn't matter unless we go to God first. God should be the first person we go to. God should be the first person that we rely on. Not all this other stuff. Okay? Counselors have their place. Don't get me wrong. Godly counselors, excuse me, have their place. Okay? But ultimately, it's your relationship with the Lord. And that's why we've talked about this before. It's got to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's personal. And that's why I believe a lot of people in the world reject it. They don't want to get personal. It's okay if you talk about God. He's ethereal. He's in the clouds. He's far away. No, when you talk about Jesus, Jesus gets personal. People don't like that. So he kisses his brothers. They're crying. They're having a great reunion. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you've hugged somebody and you know, you're crying. You're both crying together. So there's reconciliation here. Okay, and look what God has done. God has done this. All right. Now, verse 16. And remember, they were walking around, the brothers were walking around with guilt for all those years. We've previously talked about in other chapters. They were walking around with guilt for all those years, and finally they're released from that guilt. Because we can walk around in guilt too. That's why it's so amazing to be a Christian, right? Because of grace. Because we all screw up. We all do. We all screw up. And that's why grace is so important. And that's why it happens that way, because when we screw up, and God shows us grace. You know what that causes me to do? To want to show grace to others. So verse 16. Now, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servant well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land, or the best produce of the land, choicest produce of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. Now, again, when it says Israel here, it means Jacob. And we'll, again, when we get to chapter 46 here in a few minutes, we'll talk about what that why that's important. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts, according or wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. And he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Remember, Benjamin is Joseph's only full brother. Okay, because they had the same mom, Rachel. Okay. Verse 23, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now this is interesting here. He's telling them, look, when you go back up to get my dad, okay, and deliver everything to Jacob, your father, don't get into trouble along the way. Because the brothers had a tendency when they were left alone by themselves to get themselves in trouble. All right? Verse 25. They went up to eat out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. Now, this is this is amazing. Now, think about this. To set the background here, Jacob thinks his son Joseph is dead. He's been there for 20 years, over 20 years now. Think about that as a parent. You think your son or your daughter is dead, and all of a sudden it's going to change. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Now look what it says here. And Jacob's heart stood still. I believe the King James says it became feeble. The idea there is his heart literally stopped. Did you ever get news in your life like that? Somebody tells you something and literally you're just stopped in your tracks. A lot of times people will describe it as, oh, I feel like I just got punched in the gut. You ever had that happen? Because Jacob had no idea. Remember, Jacob is already nervous to the fact that they went down and brought Benjamin, okay, to get more grain. He's already nervous that Benjamin's not going to make it back. And here come the brothers back and they say, oh, by the way, remember Joseph? Well, your son, he's alive. He's alive. So Jacob's heart stands still. It stood still because he did not believe them. I mean, he was in shock. But verse 27, but when they told him of all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts or the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. It revived. What you're saying is true. You know, in many ways, you know, we're told that there was this guy who was a carpenter who was dead and he's now alive, okay? And because we are born spiritually dead, right? When we receive that news, what happens? Our spirit becomes revived, right? Inside, doesn't it? Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, this is interesting to me. Do you remember when the brothers went down the first time and they came back and Joseph had put Simeon in jail, okay, for lack of a better way to put it? And they come back without Simeon. And remember Jacob's reaction. In fact, I'm going to read it to you here. Jacob's reaction in chapter 42 says this. He says, and Jacob their father said to them, the brothers, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? Remember, Joseph told them, look, you go back and you bring Benjamin back down if you want to get more grain later and release Simeon. Remember that? Okay? Recall that? So Jacob is mourning this. And he says, all these things are against me. But then contrast with what we just read here at the end of chapter 45. Then Israel. See, he's using a different name. Because the word Israel means prince with God or governed by God. You see, as you watch throughout Jacob's life, Jacob's name means heel catcher. Okay? He's a schemer, right? So the schemer here is saying, look, all these things are against me. God is against me. And now, as he's governed by God, what does he say? He says, it is enough. In other words, God is in control. I know. It's God who's doing this. That's what he's saying. And there's a difference. See, there's a difference in us. Now, look, when we become a Christian, we don't literally get a new name. The other time it happened in the Bible was in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting the church. He was going on the road to Damascus. He encounters the living Christ. And what happens? He changes his name from Saul to Paul. And it's just a symbol. It's a picture of his life changing from a persecutor now to a follower. And for all of us, we go from not following God to following him. And let's put it this way, there should be a change, right, in our life. So it's just fascinating to me that now Israel says, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, this is interesting too. Beersheba should be familiar to us. In fact, this is what I want to do. Put your finger here in chapter 46, and I first want you to turn to Genesis chapter 21. We're going to go to the left. Genesis 21. We're going to look at some things here. Genesis 21. This place of Beersheba. So, excuse me. In chapter 21 of Genesis, if you recall, this is when Isaac is born. Isaac, the promised child to Abraham and Sarah, he's born. And towards the end of the chapter, Abraham makes a covenant with this guy named Abimelech. All right? And where I want to read here is towards the end of chapter, it is the end of chapter 21. He says this. He says, verse 32, it says, that thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech arose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And look what it says here. And there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, turn to the right and go to Genesis chapter 26. Chapter 26. The irony of this is that Isaac, his son, is now talking to this guy named Abimelech. And as we've talked about before, that term Abimelech is more like the term Pharaoh. Okay? It's just a title. It's not necessarily this person's name. All right? And in verse 23, it says this, "Then he went up from there to Beersheba," this is Isaac, "and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord." Same thing his father did. "He called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Now, go to the right again, all right? Or actually, I'm sorry, go back to chapter 46. So what's it say here? It says, "Now Israel," or Jacob, okay? So Abraham did it, Isaac did it, and now Jacob's going to do it, or Israel's going to do it. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. What did he do? He offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So just like his grandfather, his father, now he's going to do the same thing. Why do I make a big deal about this? A couple reasons why I make a big deal about this. First is this. Look at the legacy that was left. Look at the legacy that was left. And it started with his grandfather. And you say, "Oh, well, you know, I've blown it as a dad, or I've blown it as a mom, or whatever." Well, especially as a dad. "I've blown it as a dad." Well, you know what? It's never too late to start anew. Because if you blew it in one generation, you can start with a new generation. It's never too late to leave a legacy of faith. Because this is what this is. This is a legacy of faith here. And see, what's about to happen is Jacob is about to enter the last final journey, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, of his life. And we're going to find in a moment here, he's a little unsure. Should I go down to Egypt or not? And he goes to the place where his grandfather and where his dad went to call upon the name of the Lord. And what does it say he does? He offers sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So Isaac obviously must have imparted into him things of the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do as dads. Doesn't mean that we have to be theologians. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, I don't need to tell my son what the hypostatic union is. By the way, that means that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. Just for you, extra. Okay, but to tell my son, my sons, that God is faithful, that you need to build your life upon His Word, that you need to depend upon Him, and we could go through the Bible and look at Joseph and say, see that he was a man dependent upon God. Look how God blessed him. How God used him. God wants to use you guys too. So then he says this in verse 2. It says, "Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.'" And he said, "Here I am." Can you imagine that? I've never heard the audible voice of God in my life. Maybe someday. So he said, "I am God, the God of your father." And what's it say here? Do not fear. What does it imply? Jacob was afraid. He was afraid. Do not fear. And remember, when we read these men and these women in the Bible, we look at them and we say, "Oh, they're super Christians. They're super believers. They're just like us. They have fears just like us. They struggle just like us." It's an encouragement. It should be encouraging to all of us. And he says, "Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." In other words, he'll close your eyes when you pass away, is what he's saying there. So Jacob goes to the place that his grandfather and his father went. He sacrificed the Lord. The Lord speaks to him and says, "It's going to be okay. You need to go to Egypt." And Jacob says, "All right, we're going to do it." So then, verse 5, "Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father." Remember, they carried him because why? Remember when he wrestled with God, and God put his hip out of joint, so he's limping, he has a limp. So they put him in the cart, carried their father, their little ones, and their wives in the carts, with Pharaoh, which Pharaoh had sent them to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. And yes, we're going to read them all. Here we go. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Pelu, Hezron, Camri. Verse 10, the sons of Simeon were Jamiel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, and the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Remember, that's in chapter 38. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, or Jashub, Shimron. Now, again, if you are potentially going to get married someday and have kids, here is a whole list of baby names that you can use. And if you have kids that are going to get married, you can suggest them. Hey, you can never run out of baby names. You have to buy that book, the big book of baby names. I remember when Jen and I got married, that was like one of the ones we're going to have Josh. Big book of baby names. You can use the Bible. Come on. Who would want to name your kid Ur? I wanted to name Josh Zerubbabel, but that didn't go over. Okay. So verse 14. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, Jehiel. Verse 15. These were the sons of Leah, who bore to Jacob in Padan-Aram, and his daughter Dinah. Remember, Jacob had four wives. He had Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. Okay, verse 16. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, or I'm sorry, Higgai, Shuni, Ezbon, Uri, Erodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jemniah, Ishuya, Ishui, Berea, Saria, their sister. And the sons of Berea were Heber and Malchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Pati Herera, priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gira, Naaman, Isha, Rosh, Muthim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who bore to Jacob, 14 persons in all. And the son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jahaziel, Gunai, Jazer, Shilliam. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave Rachel his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. And all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph were born to him in Egypt, were born 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And that's what we're getting at here. There's 70 of them. I'm going to read something that I found in a commentary. It's very interesting. It says this. It says, the total number of males of this clan was 70. There were 66 plus Jacob himself, Joseph, and his 2 sons. This large family would become a nation of perhaps more than 2 million over the next 400 years. Because when we get to the end of the book of Genesis, there is a period of about 400 years that goes, and then the book of Exodus starts. And in those 400 years, God takes this family of 70, right? These 70 males, and what does it do? He multiplies it. He multiplies it. Now, I bring this up to say what? Well, like many great works of God, Israel had a slow beginning. From the time God called Abraham, it took 25 years to add one son, Isaac. It took Isaac 60 years to add another son, son of Israel, Jacob. It took 50 or 60 years for Jacob to add 12 sons and one daughter. But in 430 years, Israel would leave Egypt with 600,000 men. That's not including women and children. It took his family 215 years to grow from 1 to 70, but in another 430 years, they grew to 2 million or more. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because sometimes in our lives, we look at things and we look how small things are. And we say, oh, you know, it's never going to do anything. It's never going to grow. It's never going to whatever. But here's the picture of this. Is God is involved in this. This is God's will. And when you're involved in God's will, God can do anything. God's math isn't our math, okay? Sometimes we see, you know, subtraction, and from subtraction leads to multiplication, okay? But it's God's math. It's God who's in control. So as I said that Joseph is a man dependent upon God, we need to be his people dependent upon God, because we don't know what God, we think we know what God can do, but he can do more than we could ever imagine. And also here, this is not a something to say either, necessarily to focus on numbers either. Because God can take a life that somebody has written off, that people have written off and can transform and change them and use that life. They've just got to be somebody who surrendered to him. And see, that is the problem that we have. We don't want to surrender. See, as a man, as a guy, I was taught as a boy, you don't quit, you don't surrender, you don't yield, you fight, fight, fight. But then when you become a Christian, what are you told to do? You yield. You surrender. You surrender to Christ. You know, literally the Bible says in the New Testament that when it says bondservant, that's not the right translation. The right translation is slave. A slave. And the reason they didn't use the word slave is because of the negative connotation of that. And I get it. I understand. But what does the concept of being a slave mean? It means that you surrender your rights to someone else. They have control over your life. They rule your life. Does God rule your life? Does God rule your life like Joseph rules, like God ruled Joseph's life? That's the question this morning that God has, not just for you, but for me. Does God rule your life? We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, you are so gracious and loving to us. You are so wonderful. So, Father, I pray this morning, again, Lord, if there's anyone here that has unforgiveness in their heart or in their life, I pray that they would give it over to you, that they would ask for forgiveness, Lord, and that the forgiveness you extend to them, they would extend to others. Lord, we know it's not easy. We know it's a challenge. We know it can be hard. But, Lord, you can do anything. So, Lord, I pray that for anyone here this morning,